We're going to be reading 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 16. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now, what God has laid on my heart, a couple of things, so I'll go slowly, so I can understand myself. You see all these things here that we're supposed to do, and in doing them, we take hold of eternal life. Now, that's a different concept than has been preached, I guess, for 2,000 years in the church. I've never heard it. So bear with me, because I'm kind of pioneering here, and get what you can and can all you get. And if it's troubling you, put it on the back burner and let it simmer like cabbage. We have made the wrong goal. And that has, then we read these things and we say, well, that's nice, and that's what Paul said, and that's God, but we don't do them because they don't have any relationship to our goal. See, that's a monumental problem, and I expect 50 years from now, this will be current knowledge of all Christians, but right now it's new. And you see, we have, by making the goal heaven, even Thompson in his chain, not this one, in his chain reference Bible, says heaven is not a suitable type, anti-type, you call this type would be Canaan, and the anti-type would be heaven. And even in the hymnals, old hymns, it says, I'm crossing Jordan to go into that land. That's very deeply entrenched in Christian thinking, that heaven is the land of promise. But you see, it doesn't fit the type, because the land of promise was Canaan, which today is the land of Israel. Eretz Israel. And they had to fight their way in a step at a time. There were enemies in the land who resisted them. It was their land, their home. And consequently, they fought with great vigor to defend themselves from the invading Israel. You got that? Is that right? Could you picture Israel going in and the walls of Jericho falling down and then Ai and all the different battles? Can you picture that? Some can. Some are asleep. Some are bamboozled. But you see, that's not a type of heaven. We don't go into heaven all thing at a time. And heaven isn't filled with our enemies that resist. Well, they are in a sense, but that's not. We don't picture that. We picture when we die, we're going to go to heaven, live in a mansion. We don't picture when we die, having to fight our way into heaven. So, because we have had a wrong goal, a man-made goal, which is not scriptural, if I recall correctly, Paul never mentioned once in his epistles the word heaven. We assume that it's there, but it isn't. And so probably the best known verse is John 3:16. How many know that? How many know it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will go to heaven when he dies. Well, that's what's preached, people. I'm not drawing a long bow on you. That is what is preached. But what does John 3:16 say is the reason that God gave his son? That's right, eternal life. Well, we figure that must mean heaven. But you see, eternal life is a state of being. Either we have life or we don't. But heaven is a place. And a state of being is not a place. So when you die and go to heaven, you don't go to eternal life. Now, why is eternal life the focus? And it is. If you read the New Testament, you'll see that the focus is on life. Everything is on life. Paul spoke of it many times, as well as he spoke of the kingdom. Now, why is that the goal, do you suppose? Why is eternal life the goal? Now, Christ is our Redeemer, right? And to redeem something is to bring back into your possession something that you lost or was stolen from you. That's what redeem means. You know, if you get on your uppers, you go to a pawn shop and hock your travel arm, and when good times come, you go and you pay back the pawnbroker, get your clock, because you have to pay some interest on it. But that's what it is. You say, I redeemed my travel arm. That's what redeem means. Christ is our Redeemer. He brought back what we lost. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Benny, does that make sense to you? Benny's tired this morning, I can tell. You've been up late last night, weren't you, Benny? Huh? Come on, tell the truth. Okay. Well, just chalk it up that I'm boring, and I'll do. All right. Now, if Christ gives us back what we lost, if he paid with his blood to buy back what we lost, then what was it that we lost? Say? Simple as that. Did we lose heaven? What did we lose? We lost life. We were driven from the garden so that we could not partake of life. Now, any person who does not have the Holy Spirit is dead. Spiritually, he is dead. Because the Spirit is life. The flesh and blood is not life. Flesh and blood is our animal existence, which we descended from Adam, who was flesh and blood. But you see, we are born dead. We don't have life. Now, isn't there life? Oh boy, here, this will shock you. But isn't there life in heaven? No. No. Eternal life is found only one place. Where is that? In Jesus. There's no other place. If that were not true, you couldn't have eternal life now. But how many have eternal life now? Are you afraid to say? All right. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have eternal life. But here's the rub. If you'll notice, Paul is speaking here to Timothy, who was, the bishop of Crete or something like that? No, that's Titus. Well, Tony, Timothy was the bishop of some place. I mean, he was not an unsaved man. He was a disciple of Christ and of Paul. He was young, but he was an elder, an experienced Christian. And look what Paul says to him. Lay hold on eternal life. He didn't say, you have it, Timothy. Or he didn't say, wait until you die and go to heaven. He said, lay hold on it. Well, if that's true, and our position is that every word of God is true, the Bible is true, if that is true, then the Christian church, the entire Christian church worldwide, does not understand the reason why we have to live a godly life. Unless they've been taught that unless you're good, you won't go to heaven. But any place the evangelical message has gone, that is not taught, that you have to be good to go to heaven. So I'm sure many people believe that, but it's not scriptural that we go to heaven by being good. What the scripture teaches is that we gain life by being good. Now, one of the things that is taught, and Stan, you recognize this, is that Christ did it all. And our job is to believe. But the Bible does not teach that. All redemption comes from Christ. But some of it requires a response. Let's say, Sandy, that you found a music teacher who could play every instrument perfectly from every period of history. They were a perfect teacher. They were totally qualified. And so you said, I've got this teacher. I have to pay so much, you know, a week or for a lesson and so on, but I have got the best teacher that ever was. But suppose you don't practice. That's the way it is with Jesus. You can praise Jesus to the sky, and I'm with you. But if you don't do what he says, it doesn't do you any good. So it's not true that the only thing that we do is believe. That would be like saying, I believe my teacher. He can teach Gregorian chant. He can teach jazz. He can teach rock and roll. He can teach music from the first century. Every kind of music you ever heard of, from a mandolin to a huge pipe organ. And I believe in my teacher. But you don't practice. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Good question, isn't it? All right, now, we can't get serious about what I'm saying until we get our minds off the idea that salvation means going to heaven. Salvation has to do with eternal life. And you can have that here. You can have it in heaven. And this will shock you. You can be in heaven and not have it. Heaven is not the goal. It is not eternal life. Eternal life is the life of God through the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive on the basis of doing God's will. Now, in Acts 5:32, for example, people say, how do you get more of the Spirit? Acts 5:32 tells us how to get more of the Spirit. Vi, can you read that out loud for us, Acts 5:32?
We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.
Now, to whom does God give the Holy Spirit?
Those who obey him.
Yeah, God gives the Spirit to those who obey him. You want more of the Spirit? What do?
Obey God.
Was there an emphasis this morning on obeying God? Was there? I thought there was. Now, maybe I'm confused, but I thought there was an emphasis today on doing what God told us to do. All right, but you see, if we don't understand the result of doing what God is telling us to do, we don't get really excited about it. If we make our goal going to heaven when we die, we figure, well, Christ died on the cross, and I believe in him, so I'll go to heaven. That's not the goal. You can't do anything until you die. So what are you going to do with all these attractive things in our culture? You're going to get sucked in. If you don't get an iPad for Christmas, you're going to blame everybody in the house. Because we're attracted to these things because we don't know what we're doing. Is that right for Qualcomm, Bill? Do they know what they're doing? Boy, in this day, with the competition there is, if you don't know what you're doing, you better go fishing because everybody's going to beat you out. You've got to know what you're doing, and you've got to go straight for it because you've got a lot of enemies. See, the enemies fight our having eternal life, not our going to heaven. The enemy fights to keep us in death. We know that somehow, but we don't put it together. You know, because if we did, we would behave differently. Now, having said that, let's look at our verse. Now, imagine teaching that Christ has done it all and we do nothing but believe. Now, how many believe that when the Apostle Paul wrote, it was Christ writing? You're not sure. Well, I'm glad to inform you that Paul was speaking by the mouth of Christ, and that's why his epistles, he was not a theologian, he was not a philosopher, he was a living dead man. Christ was living in him. Is that right?
Yes,
I want to get your approval before I proceed. All right, so when we're reading these words, we're reading the words of Jesus Christ, which really are the words of God. These are the words of God, even though they came through the mouth of Paul. Will you go that far? All right, a few said they would. All right, now, in verse 11, but you, man of God... He was not an unsaved man. Paul is writing to a very experienced bishop. Flee from all this. Is this something that we do, or do we just believe that we're supposed to? Well, we've got to believe there's a purpose in it, or we're not going to flee from anything. And pursue righteousness. Now, righteousness we can think of as integrity, honesty, faithfulness, truthfulness. These are acts of righteousness. Righteousness exists dealing person to person. It's how we treat people. Holiness has to do with God, but righteousness has to do with our life among people. And what was the great commandment that Jesus gave us concerning how we deal with people?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not an alternative lifestyle. That's a commandment. Now, godliness. Now, godliness, you could tell how an unsaved person views you. If you have an unsaved person that you know, and he knows a Christian, just say, is that man or woman godly? And they'll think, does he swear? Is he telling dirty jokes? Is he steal? Is he complaining? Is he bitter? Is he unforgiving? So he'll go through his mind because he's assessing godliness. That's godliness. Means godlikeness. That means behaving like God. Okay? Are you going to buy that? Faith. Now, faith is much more than belief. Faith is your grasp on God. And we're put to the faith this morning with all the words that went forth. God is saying, have faith in me. Sure you're in a problem. Sure you've got this going. Have faith. Have faith. Not belief, but your grasp on God's character. Because if God doesn't do what he said, he's not honorable. If God doesn't back up his word exactly as he said, he's not honorable. So by faith, what you're saying is, God is honorable. He is trustworthy. And right now I'm in the pits. But the Bible That's in the Bible. Job was in the pits. The person in the 73rd Psalm was in the pits. Paul was in the pits most of his life. That's not unusual, especially if God is going to use you. But you see, you have to put God on his honor. And now God, oh, I wish Belinda was here. Boy, if that Jewish lady didn't give me a talk about the way she talks to God is unbelievable. She says, God, you said this. Now I'm right here. Now where are you? That's the way Belinda talks to God. And I said, Belinda, God will hear that quicker than he'll hear some sanctimonious person reciting some King James prayer that they don't even believe. You put God on the spot and say, now, God, I've shown integrity towards you. Now, I expect integrity from you. How about it? I'm in the pits. That's the way to talk to God. You get some answer then. Because when people are scared or angry, they tend to speak, cut the nonsense. All right. Love. Now, love is not an emotion primarily. Love is how you behave toward someone. Love toward God is to put God first in all things. Whether you feel emotion or not, you do it. Sometimes you feel emotion, most times you don't. And love towards people is the same way. You love your neighbor as yourself. You do what you would want him to do to you. That's love. You may hate the stinker, but that cuts no ice. God makes his rain fall on the just and the unjust. God says you treat him the way you want to be treated. That's love. That's an act of will. Because emotional love is not something you can readily conjure up. You know, it's either there or either Cupid shoots you in the heart or it doesn't. All right. Endurance. Now, we're into that this morning with the words that came. Endurance. Are you hanging in there? Are you quitting? Are you taking advantage of my word? Are you trust me? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Did you get out of that, Margaret? Did you get that kind of thing out of it? Endurance. You've got to hang in there. You've got to pray and not faint. Why? The Christian life, anybody tells you it's easy, that's an evangelist. All right. Endurance and gentleness. God is gentle. How many here are really harsh towards your children? You little brat, you're not going to get anything for Christmas, much less an iPhone or something else. Are you harsh? Well, you be harsh towards your children, they'll be harsh toward their children. That seems to be the way it goes. Doesn't work too good. It's best to be gentle. People respond to gentleness, don't they? A soft answer turns away wrath. Sometimes we adopt a persona. That we want to be seen as the ruler. You know, I exert discipline around here, and you better know it. I'm the big turkey here. That doesn't go too well. You may bluff a lot of people, especially three-year-old girls, but it's not the way to deal with people. People like gentleness. People like you to be gentle. And Jesus is gentle, isn't he? He lets the devil do the dirty work. He speaks to us kindly, and the next thing we know, we're in prison. But he didn't put us there. Satan did. But he's in control. He knows we've got to be whooped good. He knows that. But he doesn't do it. He talks gently to us. After we got blistered good, he says, now, there's this that I spoke to you about a while back. Do you remember, honey? That's the way Jesus does. I asked him to speak to me once as he speaks to women. I never heard such stuff in my life. Darling, honey, all kinds of ways. All right. Now it says, fight the good fight of faith. Now we don't like to fight. Nobody likes to fight. I don't like to fight. I like to win, but I don't like to fight. So the faith, it's not a theological position. It's not something we just believe. Like we say, the Christian faith, the Muslim faith, the Hindu faith, and all that. That's not it. Faith is a fight. Because you've got everything, the world, all the media, and your own wicked nature trying to keep you dead, distracted, so that you won't press on for the Spirit. You are in the pursuit of life. And Jesus said about four kinds of ground that the seed fell in. There was only one that bore any fruit at all. And that fourth kind, Jesus said, had a noble and good heart. This was an unsaved person he's talking about. So you don't get anywhere with God if you are a sleazeball. You can't get anywhere in Christianity because you're always used to taking the pleasure route. To be a real disciple of Jesus, you have to have courage and integrity. Courage and integrity. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to have courage and integrity, believe me. And with these with a noble and good heart, and that expression is from the 8th chapter of Luke in the New International Version, a noble and good heart, even then, there were three levels of fruit bearing. Even then, there were three levels of fruit bearing. So you see, the fruit is life and the image of Jesus and untroubled rest in God's will. That's what the fruit that God is looking for. And now, when it says some bore threefold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that doesn't mean they were threefold. They were 30% in God and 70% in the world. It doesn't mean that. It means you got to think of it as bushels per acre. In other words, some person pressed on and pressed on until they were just 100-fold in life. Our goal is life. The reason we do the godliness and faith and gentleness thing is to gain life. As you wait till you die, it's too late. I don't know if they can press into life. Well, there's this about it. In the holy city, there is the tree of life, and people that behave themselves, according to Revelation 22, can go through the gates and they can eat of eternal life. Right? Because you need that. We need that. It's much more than immortality. It's love, joy, and peace, what it is. Righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God. That's what eternal life is. Love, joy, and peace. Not just immortality. What good is immortality if we don't have love, joy, and peace? Huh? Answer me that. All right, you're doing well there. All right. He says, notice, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We were called to eternal life. But to increase in life, you have to sow to it. You have to sow to the Spirit. Galatians 5:6, rather, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. All right. What does it say? Why, if you're going to read it, read it. I know you're a very quiet person, but you've got to... This is not the time to be quiet. So read Colossians 6, 7 and 8 and expect to get interrupted.
Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows.
You know, a Christian came to my house and said, I've been taught that if we accept Christ, we don't reap what we sow. How do you feel about that? Huh? Well, yeah, that's putting it clearly. That's a lie. Bible says, and of course he's writing to the unsaved, isn't he? How many know he's writing at the beginning, it says, to all the unsaved people in Galatia. No, it doesn't say that, does it? He's writing to Christians. He said, you're going to reap what you sow. You sow grass, you're going to grow grass. You sow poison ivy, you're going to grow poison ivy. You're going to reap. Well, when are we going to reap it? Well, we reap some of it in this world. But we're surely going to reap it in the day of resurrection. That's the big reaping time. It's interesting to me in that vision that Bob Taylor had, which I know was from God. When he had this vision of the last resurrection, the second resurrection that includes all of mankind, when the people came up, their faces were one-dimensional. They were very happy and surprised and excited and everything. But as time went on, their face became more three-dimensional, and it changed from confusion to panic to horror. Now stop and think. And if there ever was a vision of God, that was it. He'd tell it to his weeping. He's gone now. Bob is gone now. It happened after a very near-death experience. But put it together. That means these people had been in the spirit world all the time and did not realize that at the resurrection they were going to face judgment. Now think of that. I don't know all that means, whether that means after we die and everything that we can work on it or whatever. All I know is I just remember these people thought they were okay and it was exciting and they were going to be raised from the dead in the whole ranch. And they were horrified when they found out how God was regarding them. And it's a kind of lifelike, too. Sometimes we go along and think we're doing swell, and then all of a sudden we get drawn up short. So that's why I advise everybody, keep asking God for a report card, because you can think you're doing great and you're not doing great at all, because God waits to see if you're going to change your ways. So at least once a week, say, I do it every day. Sometimes five times a day, I'll say, God, am I in the perfect center of your will? If I'm not, why not? What is it? I want it corrected. Oh, about five times a day. Usually it's okay. You're all right. Fine. Sometimes I feel like, okay, Lord, okay. What is it? So do that. Don't go on for a couple of years thinking you're doing swell, and then all of a sudden, God has to break your legs or something. Well, speaking of broken leg, that's what happened to me. I was looking at a skeleton in the doctor's office and examining the femur, which is what broke, a radial break. That is, it doesn't break off nice like that, but it kind of swirls around. And I was really impressed with femurs. It's the biggest bone in your body. I've never had a broken bone. And of all the bones I've got to break, it's a femur. Well, never do things halfway. All right. So it's in levels. You can have more life, if that's what you want, more than you do an iPhone or some other toy. It's a question of distraction. See, we get distracted by this. I don't know what's going to come out after the iPod, but Qualcomm's probably on the drawing board, and when it comes out, you'll have to have it, and the iPad will go in the closet. You wait and see. Oh, man. Well, I'm not against iPods or anything. If you've got something to communicate, get a communication device. If you don't have anything to communicate, don't waste your money. Don't get improved means toward an unimproved end. So what's the other part in the Old Testament, the parable of the sower in the New Testament? But what is it in the Old Testament that shows us the gradation of eternal life? If you can get this right, and give me three more minutes, I'll have mercy on you. There's some place in the Old Testament that tells us about gradations of eternal life, and I'm surprised you don't know it. What?
The water.
What water?
Water's to swim in.
Yes, Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47, where you start off, there's waters to the ankle. Now that water is eternal life. Right? Start off, there's waters to the ankle. And then there's judgment. See, the man's got a line in his hand. Then he judges you, like he's doing some of us today. He's judging us. He wants to see, you want to go on? Are you willing to go on? Or are you going to settle for your miserable existence? Then waters to what? Waters to what?
The knees.
The knees. This is Ezekiel 47. That's Pentecost. They're churning around in the water, and it's hindering you somewhat, but you're still largely in control of yourself. What's the third level? Water to the hips. Now, see, that's where God is moving us now. That's when you get water to the hips there, you're talking about reproduction, you're talking about purification, you're talking about a step past where we have been in Pentecost. But you see, there keep being these judgments. See, God wants to see, are you worthy to go on? Are you worthy to go on? Are you worthy to go on? So you have to be worthy of the kingdom. It says that about four times in the New Testament. You got to make up your mind, God, I don't care whether the school keeps or not. I'm going on. But there's a fourth level. And that fourth level you can't cross over. And what is that level? That's the place of bringing life to the world. Remember it says, I returned, after the fourth level, I returned to the bank. And on that bank, see, that's where Jesus is, by the bank of the water of life. And you grow there as a tree of life. And then when you read on, you'll see it talks about the Dead Sea of mankind. And it says those waters will come out from you into the Dead Sea of mankind. And wherever the waters go, they shall live. So what does the Word say about that? Who is calling the people of the world to the waters of life? Do you know? The Spirit, the Bride, and those who hear say, come and drink without price. If you're willing, you can't skip. You can't skip and go from ankles to the hips. You go the way God takes you, you keep fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on godliness. And these things you can't do yourself. You can't do godliness and faith and perseverance and all the rest. You have to ask God to help you to be godly, God to help you to be righteous. Everything must come from Jesus, but you have to ask, and then you have to do what He says. And if you do that, whoever is willing to go that race and fight that faith and finally go into the waters to swim in that Paul calls the fullness of God in Ephesians, the second chapter, the fullness of God, the fullness. Then your heart will be broken for the world when you see the people without life, like the Persian lady I was talking to in the hospital. She says, I call on the Muslim religion, I call on Jesus, I call on Abraham, I call on everybody. She's desperate for life. When you see that, you see, and you won't just teach them. You'll do that, but they will feed from what you have become in Christ. Shall we stand? Okay. Father, what a calling. What a calling. And you've come this morning, and through several witnesses, you have told us to come forth, to lay hold, to have faith in God, to put God on His honor, to get us out of these pits we're in, constantly battered by the enemy. Jesus, help us not to faint, but to pray, and then pray some more, and to pray without ceasing, and to lay hold on God and on eternal life. I know that's what you want, Father. So help us to do that. And we thank you for the admonition this morning, for the body and blood of your Son. You've given us everything, Lord. Help us now to take advantage of it and to become trees of life, because there are so many, many, many people who do not know God, who do not have life. And we ask that in faith, believing in Jesus' name. If anybody needs to come to the altar and wait on the Lord, the altar's here, and we're here. If you have to go, God bless you. Glad to see April's looking. For those of you who played for April, she's looking much stronger today. Yeah. Big change.